Now, this is something that Christy and I have a burden for, is for marriages. And one of the reasons being is that when we first got married, we didn't get very much quality biblical counseling or premarital counseling before we got married, and our first couple years of marriage were difficult. And I don't think she'll be okay with me sharing that. I didn't ask her first, but... and so we had to learn some things the hard way. And I'll mention a little bit later on in my sessions, but as I counsel young people, young couples that are interested in getting married, I encourage them to pursue premarital counseling. And a lot of times you use that word counseling and everybody goes, whoo, I don't need counseling. This is not, I don't mean that. It's biblical instruction on marriage. Myself, as I do weddings and those things, I require 12 sessions of premarital counseling. I say, wow, what in the world can you talk about for 12 sessions? Well, we'll get some of it today. You won't get all 12 sessions today. But one of the things I find interesting, and I told Greg, I have some resources I printed out for you folks, and then I forgot to make copies, so we'll put it up on the screen later. But one of the ones I mentioned, and the whole book itself isn't, I mean, you can find better books, but one of the things I thought was very interesting about his book, it was a man by the name of Craig Rochelle. You may recognize his name. And he and his wife wrote a book called From This Day Forward, 5 Commitments to Fail-Proof Your Marriage. And one of the best things I got from that book was something he stated in the front. And that was this. He said, couples will spend 6 months, a year and a half preparing for their wedding. He says, and they won't spend any time at all preparing for the marriage. And the wedding lasts one day. And the marriage is supposed to last a lifetime. I thought, well, that's just profound. So today, as we get into God's Word today, we're going to talk about, based upon that passage there in John. And I know as Christ is talking, he's not talking about marriage, but he is talking about relationships. And so we can apply that to some degree to our marriage relationships as well. And I'll go ahead and put that verse back up on there for you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than yet a man lay down his life for his friends. And my goal in these sessions today is that we might be challenged, we might be encouraged to have a greater love, first and foremost, for God. And then also a greater love for our spouses within a marriage relationship. Maybe you're here today and you're preparing for marriage, you haven't gotten married yet, maybe you've been married for many years. Hopefully all this material will be beneficial either way. But before we jump in any further, let's bow together in a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege of being here. Thank you for all these people who have taken time out on a Saturday afternoon to gather together, to open your word together, to seek your guidance and direction when it comes to marriage, when it comes to relationships. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts and lives today. I pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that takes place here. And, Lord, that your name would be magnified in our eyes. And, Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a good friend of mine who says, if you're going to preach on marriage or prayer, I might as well go forward right at the beginning. And he's a preacher himself, and I feel the same way when you talk about certain topics. They impact those of us who speak on them just as much as anybody who hears them, because we all need work on these particular areas of life. So our theme is greater love, and I'm going to start us off with a little bit of a picture. I find that I'm a very simple-minded person, so pictures help me think. And so this is what I call my relationship paradigm, my relationship picture. And here on this picture, and I'll scooch out of the way for those of you sitting over here, we have two individuals. Over on this side, we have Greg, and over on this side, we have Christy. No relation to Greg and Christy Rodman. It just so happens that they have the same name. It's weird how that worked out. Greg and Christy are getting married. This Greg and Christy. These ones are already married. They're getting married, and they want to know how they can grow closer together in their relationship, both emotionally, spiritually, physically. How are they going to grow closer together? And so we're going to look at the dynamic here between their horizontal relationships and their vertical relationships. So some of you may have seen this before, but I like to use a picture of a triangle. And I couldn't find a picture of God, so that's what I came up with. And so as we recognize our marriage relationship, or you know, let's just, a marriage relationship, there are direct connection between our vertical relationship and our horizontal relationships. And what we find is as the two individuals draw closer to God, what also happens? They draw closer to each other. And so that vertical relationship with God is central and primary in a marriage relationship. And if it's not central and primary in a marriage relationship, then there will be some elements of struggle along the way. So as each individual grows and draws closer to God, they will draw closer to each other. And so today I'm going to focus on the vertical relationship first in this first session. In the next session, we'll talk a little bit more practically on the horizontal relationship between husband and wife. Now, ideally, if we had the time, we could flesh it out into many, you know, we talk about the husband's relationship with God, and then the husband's relationship to his wife, and then the wife's relationship to God, and the wife's relationship to her husband, and we could separate all those out into different sessions. We're not going to do that today, but we will touch a little bit on each of those things. So we're going to focus first of all on the vertical relationship, second in the second session on the horizontal relationship. And as I mentioned, I will show you some of the resources that I recommend as well at the end of probably the second session. I will mention several of them along the way, so you may want to jot those down if you're interested. All right, so beginning here with the vertical relationship, let's take our Bibles out, turn to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, dealing with this vertical relationship. Ephesians chapter 4. And I was reading recently in a book that has nothing to do with marriage. It's Charles Swindoll's book, Fascinating Stories of Forgotten Lives. And he made this statement. I thought it was very much applicable to what we're talking about today. He said, the quality of our horizontal relationships depends entirely upon having a good vertical relationship. Put simply, if you're not right with God, you'll find yourself at odds with everyone else. And so that's really the direction that we're headed when we talk about the vertical relationship. And I'm going to argue this morning that the best thing you can do for your marriage is to focus on your vertical relationship with God. Oftentimes, we hear people talking about marriage, and we focus a lot on the relational elements between husband and wife, and those are important. We'll talk about them later. But primarily, the best thing you can do for your marriage is to focus on your relationship with God. For as you draw closer to God, then you will also draw closer to one another. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'll give you a little bit of context here as we jump into the passage. We're obviously not at the beginning of the book of Ephesians, so we got to kind of get a little feel for what's going on here. And Paul here, the Apostle Paul, is writing to the saints in and around Ephesus. He calls them the faithful in chapter 1 and verse 1. And we know there was about 230 communities that surrounded the city of Ephesus. And the gospel itself had spread throughout this area. And so this letter most likely was a traveling letter that would go to all of these different locations to encourage individuals in their spiritual walk. So this book tends to not be quite as specific as some of Paul's other writings. In other words, he's not dealing with specific issues that are going on in specific churches as much as an overall picture of the Christian life. So it's focused more on the big picture. And really, if you wanted to give a theme statement to the book of Ephesians, it would be how to live out the Christian life in a society that is hostile to the truth. Now, Christy and my family live in the United States, in Montana. You guys live in Canada. But I think it's probably safe to say that we live in a society that is hostile to the truth. And so this book very much applies to where we live today as well. As we seek to live out what God calls us to be in a world that is hostile to the truth. In chapters 1 through 3, we get a very clear understanding of the riches that we have. If we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we get a very clear picture of the wonderful riches we have in Christ. And then based upon that foundation, beginning in chapter 4 through chapter 6, Paul talks about the responsibilities that we have of being in Christ. He starts with the riches and then he moves on to the responsibilities. So we're in that responsibility section of the book of Ephesians. So I'm going to talk today about this vertical relationship, but I'm going to put it in terms of a walk of continual renewal. When we talk about our spiritual lives, we often talk about them as walks, and Paul talks about it that way in this context as well. And this idea of continual renewal is this idea of continually growing and drawing closer to God, pursuing that vertical relationship the way that God calls us to do so. So we're going to talk about a walk of continual renewal. That's something that we ought to constantly be constantly seeking to develop as we go. And so we're going to see here that Paul wanted his readers here in Ephesians chapter 4, he wanted his readers to have a walk that was characterized by continual renewal. And I'm going to argue that verse 23 of this passage is very central to the entire passage, if not even the last whole section of the book of Ephesians. And that's where I get that concept of continual renewal. God wants believers as well in our day and age to have a walk with him that is characterized by continual renewal. And the question that we obviously come up with after that is, how do we do that? What does that mean? How does that work? So this passage gives us three simple, and yet I find them to be very profound elements concerning this walk of continual renewal. Just because they're simple statements doesn't mean they're easy to do. And so they're simple and yet profound at the same time. So that's the way we're going to be looking at this. So let's start off here with number one. It's always a good place to start. Walking in continual renewal requires recognizing one's position. Now let's go ahead and read through this passage here in Ephesians chapter 4, because I'm not going to approach it. Typically when I preach through a passage, I go a few verses, we give a point, and then I go through a few more verses, give a point. So we're going to go through the whole thing. And we're going to go through the whole thing probably three times. And we're going to get different points as we go through them. So Ephesians chapter 4, follow along with me as I read here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Paul writes, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." There we have that concept of a walk. He says, "They walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." And here's that verse that I feel is the central element to this whole passage, "and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So walking in continual renewal requires recognizing one's position. If I am going to develop my vertical relationship with God, I need to recognize where I stand. If I have put my faith and trust in Christ and I stand before God as a redeemed individual, if I have not put my faith and trust in God, then I stand before God as a condemned individual. But if I'm going to walk, if I'm a believer, if I'm going to walk in continual renewal, it requires recognizing my position. And in these first three verses, verses 17 through 19, we see that I am not what I was before salvation. That's part of my position in Christ. If I have put my faith and trust in him, I am not what I was before salvation. Some of the things that characterize those who are not saved, it says in this passage, are the fact that they walk in the vanity of their mind. Now, that doesn't mean their minds are empty. It's an element of futility here. It's the idea here that even the smartest individuals in all the world, if they're unbelievers, cannot derive genuine purpose and meaning out of life. And they cannot do so by the power of their own intellects. Sometimes you hear some of these great scientists who say, "Well, it's the meaning of life." Well, we don't really know. Why? Because in the power of their own intellect, they cannot determine purpose and meaning. That's this idea of futility or vanity of mind. They think they know what can satisfy the soul, but all their knowledge proves to be empty. For it leaves Christ, it leaves God out of the picture. One of the commentators I used for this, Lenski, he says this. He says, what a picture. Men with thinking, willing minds, rational creatures, walking and walking on and on throughout life, following the dictates of a mind that leads them at every step and at the end to nothing, to monumental tragic failure. And Paul goes on to say that what characterizes the unbeliever is their understanding has been darkened. There's a lot of parallels here between Romans 1, verses 18 through 32, if you want to look that up some other time. It says here they have their understandings darkened. In other words, their depraved minds prevent them from seeing the light of truth. And this causes them to lack in their understanding of morality. And why? Because they're alienated from the life of God. So they have a faulty understanding of morality. Although the image of God is still present, for he has created all mankind. So they may have some understanding of morality. But it's lacking. They're alienated from the life of God, so there's no life, there's no light in them. Why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. They do not know God. Why? Because of the blindness or the hardening of their hearts. They don't want to know God. And verse 19 says, being past feeling, their consciences no longer feel pain regarding sinful choices. It's not that they can't feel anything in general, for they give themselves and their whole lives to trying to feel something. Feelings of sensuality or selfishness. This is the idea of there's no restraint. Immorality, impurity, they don't really care for others. Now, I'm not saying that every unsaved person is the most horrible person in the world. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that, and what Paul is saying here, is that this is characteristic of those who don't know Christ. There are certain elements and degrees of these things, for sure. But characteristically, that's who they are. For they don't understand the full purpose and meaning of life. And it's centered in a person of Jesus Christ. So this is the state then of fallen man. And Paul says, that was you before Christ. But you are not who you were before salvation. That's not you anymore. And so he can say in verse 17, don't walk like that anymore. Don't live like you used to live. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then live in light of that truth, in light of that position. Walk as God would have you to walk. The next elements here in verses 20 and 21 really draw out this idea that I have a personal relationship with Christ. That's part of my position now. I not only have eternal life, but I have this personal relationship with Christ that will last for all eternity. And it's very similar to what Paul says in Romans 6 and 11. He says, reckon yourselves, therefore, to be dead to sin. And it's as if in this passage he's saying, reckon yourselves to have a personal relationship with Christ and live in light of it. Remember your position and walk as you ought to walk. It's this idea of being devoted to Christ. We'll see as we go through these passages here in Ephesians that there is a direct parallel that Paul is bringing out between marriage and our relationship with Christ, marriage and Christ's relationship with the church. And so he's talking here about the fact that as someone who has put their faith and trust in Christ, you are now in essence married to Christ. So don't go back to the old boyfriends or girlfriends of the world, for you're married to Christ. We would say in a marriage relationship, yeah, that would be foolish. To go back to old boyfriends or girlfriends after marriage, that's foolish. But so many of us do so in our spiritual lives. Yeah, I have a relationship with Christ, but I want to go back to all the things I used to do. Or all the things that I think give me satisfaction and purpose. Paul says, no, you're devoted to Christ. You are now a disciple of Christ. So recognize your position. He also talks about the fact that this demands a certain level of conduct. As we just mentioned, we would recognize the foolishness of going back to something that we ought not to be a part of. And so he says, this has it requires a certain amount of conduct or a certain element of conduct. And then finally, as we get to the last three verses of that passage, we see this truth about where we are in Christ, and that is I have the privilege of continual renewal. the privilege of continual renewal. And in these three verses here, and hopefully some of you have heard these verses before, often are taken separately as separate concepts. And they can be. This idea of putting off the old, being renewed, and putting on the new. And it makes for a great little outline and so on. But I want to take them all together. I want to take them all together, and let's look at them all together and put them all together into one concept here as we then relate the different elements of what they're talking about as well. And so we have this idea that on a whole here, they communicate both past action and continuing action. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar by any means, so don't check out on me, okay? But what I do understand as I studied this passage is that the verse 22 and verse 24, they say, put off the old man, put on the new man. Those are both aorist infinitives, which means they're both idea of past action. But the infinitive element carries with it an idea that it's something that's happened in the past, but it's something that ought to continue on. And when we came to the point of salvation, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the old man has been set aside. In other words, we don't serve the old man anymore. We don't. We are not bound by the flesh. We can now resist the flesh through Christ. But it's something that God expects us to continue to do. So positionally, it's happened. But responsibility-wise, God expects it to continue to happen. Verse 23 is a present passive infinitive, which once again is the idea of be renewed. Do it now. It happened at salvation, but continue to walk in continual renewal. So together, these three elements all have positional and responsibility elements to them. So positionally, the old man has been put off. It's already done. So this allows then for the believer who continues to walk, and we must recognize that even after salvation and the old man has been defeated, God doesn't, the old man is not completely eradicated until glory. And so then we must choose to put off. So positionally the old man has been put off. This allows believer to walk in newness of life. The position paves the way then for the responsibility. Positionally, the old man has been put off, but God expects me to continue to put it off on a daily basis. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. Don't feed the flesh, but feed the spirit. That's how you defeat the flesh. And so he expects us to continue to do what has already been done positionally, or continue to pursue what has already been done positionally. The second element, or I guess we got to keep going on. Yeah, positionally, spiritual renewal has taken place. So verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That has taken place at the point of salvation. But God expects it to continue in the believer's life. And so God's initial work, or the position that we have of renewal, paves the way for continual renewal, a responsibility of renewal in our daily walk. Let me try to illustrate it this way. I mentioned Paul talks about how, or uses marriage as an illustration of a relationship with Christ. He also uses Christ as love for the church as an illustration of marriage. And so let's utilize that same illustration here. Let's say, for instance, let's talk about the Greg and Christy that are not this Greg and Christy. They get married. Okay, positionally, they are what? Married. Hey, good. Somebody's awake out there. I appreciate it. Positionally, they are married. Now, if Greg decides, not this Greg wouldn't do that, but if Greg decides he never wants to talk to Christy again, and he hides himself on one side of the house, and Christy hides herself on the other side of the house, positionally, are they still married? Yes. Relationally, are they close? No. Why? Because they have not been fulfilling that responsibility to continue on in what has positionally taken place, but is not responsibility-wise continuing. Does that make sense? I always ask the teenagers at camp if they at least just nod their heads so I know they're awake. So does that make sense? All right. Whew. All right. So that's the concept here. Positionally, these things have happened, but God expects us to continue to pursue them in our daily walk. The fourth one, or the next one there in verse 24, positionally, the new man has been put on. This too allows the believer to walk in newness of life, and position paves the way then for responsibility to take place in our walk with God. You say, well, that was the longest first point I've ever sat through. It's not done yet. Trying to see if they're... Greg, what, I was supposed to be done 10 minutes ago? No? Oh, no. Hey. Whew. I got plenty of time. All right, I just can't read that clock over there. It's got a glare on it. All right, so let's illustrate this another way as well before we move on to the next point. And let's just say that, you know, it's Valentine's weekend. And let's just say that for Valentine's Day, and I would never let my wife do this, but let's just say she bought me a brand new pickup truck. Yeah. I have a pickup truck, and I really like it. It's a 1992 Ford F-150 that I got to do a little more work on it because it's got some issues. But I would never let my wife buy a new pickup truck. But let's just say that I did, or that she did without me knowing or whatever. And there it is in the parking lot. Or I don't have a parking lot. I have a driveway. But you understand. Sitting there in the driveway. Now, I have this new truck positionally. It's mine. I own it. It's in my name. Let's say I decide I never want to use it. And I don't want to take care of it. I never cover it, you know, when it hails and sun beats down on it and everything else. I never change the oil because I never drive it. I just let it sit there. You know, mice make nests in the engine and all this other kind of stuff. It was brand new, but now it's not doing anything. It just sits there. And you guys would say, man, what a waste, right? And I think that's where the Apostle Paul is coming from in this passage. He's saying, look, you've got this brand new relationship with Christ. And you're just letting it sit there. And maybe they're not. Maybe he's saying, just don't let it sit there. That would be foolish. Be ridiculous. Use it. Grow in it. Develop that vertical relationship with God so that you can be what God wants you to be. I think it's interesting here. We have all the riches, as Paul talks about in the first part of Ephesians, all the riches, privileges, and responsibilities of being in Christ. But so many of us are failing in light of that, or to live in light of that position. And then we wonder why our marriages aren't working. So, man, we're really having relational problems between my wife and I, or my husband and I, and I just can't figure it out. And we never go to church, we never open God's word, we never pray, we never do any of that kind of stuff, but that doesn't really matter. Can't figure out why our relationship doesn't work. And my argument at this point in this series is the vertical relationship needs to be primary. For it is as we draw closer to God that we draw closer to one another. So are you recognizing your position in Christ? If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, are you recognizing that position and living in light of it? Are you seeking to develop that, or is it sitting out in the driveway as a glorified mouse nest? Nothing's happening. Number two, walking in continual renewal requires recognizing one's dependence. Now, the next two points will go much faster. That was laying all the groundwork. Walking in continual renewal requires recognizing not just one's position, but one's dependence. And this one, we must look at this particular point before we go on to the responsibilities of husband and wife and those kind of things. Before we look at our own responsibilities, we have to develop this understanding of dependence as well. This is essential in our walk with God. Walking in continual renewal requires recognizing one's dependence. I cannot adequately fulfill my God-given responsibilities apart from my relationship with Christ. And as we looked at verse 23, it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's passive. It's something that God does in us. And we have really in verse 23 here, a really small microcosm, if you will, of this grand concept of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. And the fact that I'm utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit working in me. And there's this paradox that we find in the pages of Scripture when it comes to this concept of sanctification. And we have passages like Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 that says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And then the very next verse says, for it is God that worketh into you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what is it? Is it something I'm supposed to do or is it something God does? Galatians chapter 2, beginning of verse 16, talks about we're justified by faith. Something that God does, we're justified by faith. And then he talks about in chapter 3, well, if you've begun by faith, then how can you be sanctified by the works of the law? And you say, wait a minute, I thought we were supposed to do stuff. I thought we had responsibilities. And then we get to 2 Peter chapter 1. It says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge all the way down the list. So I'm supposed to do these things. And no, you're not supposed to do things because God's supposed to do these things. Have you ever found yourself to be a little confused at times? Forgive me if I speak to you towards like I speak to teenagers, but my church is not filled with teenagers. Don't get that impression. But I think sometimes we tend to think, even though we have grown-up bodies, even though I have a grown-up body, sometimes I think so much like a teenager. So here's how I illustrate. This is one of my favorite illustrations. If you've seen it before, just humor me and pretend you haven't. Here's how I illustrate a proper understanding of this paradox between me, my responsibilities, and God working in me. And let's say somebody gives me a little plant. Now, what can I do to that little plant to help that little plant grow? I obviously can't hold it like that forever, right? What can I do? You can be involved. It's all right. You can speak up. What? Plant it. All right, well, let's get a little... Oh, I went to push the wrong button. I get a little flower pot to put it in, right? I got something to put it in. We got some dirt to go in the flower pot with it because that's important, right? Okay, what else can I do? All right, water it. Got to water it. What else? Fertilize it. Yep, give it plant food. What else do plants need? Sunlight. All right, good. I can do all these things for this plant, can't I? But ultimately, can I make that plant grow? Some of you who don't have green thumbs say, no, right? I have no power to reach down to the roots of that plant, squeeze the roots, and make the leaves pop out. It doesn't work like that, right? Now, if I don't do these things, then most likely that plant's going to die or not thrive. But ultimately, my fulfilling my responsibilities doesn't guarantee that that plant's going to grow. Why? Because it's not me that makes it grow. It's God that makes it grow. And it's the same thing in my relationship with Christ. I have the responsibility to be planted and rooted and founded in the Word of God, to be watering my life, my spiritual life, with the truths of God's Word, to be spending time in prayer with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to be meditating and memorizing God's Word. But ultimately, who's the one who gets the credit for that plant growing? Is it me? No. God made it grow. So there's that paradox, that dynamic between my fulfilling my responsibilities and at the same time recognizing my utter dependence upon Christ. I do what I'm supposed to do, and I do it with the right heart attitude and the right motivations, but ultimately God's the one that makes me grow. I didn't do it. And so as Apostle Paul writes here in verse 23, be renewed. Recognize that you are dependent upon the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit in order to, verse 17, not walk as other Gentiles walk. I need the Holy Spirit to not return to the world's way of thinking. I need the Holy Spirit to not have my understanding darkened. And verse 18, I need the Holy Spirit in order to not be alienated from the life of God through ignorance. I need the Holy Spirit to not become ignorant in the things of God. I need the Holy Spirit so that I do not develop hard-heartedness. I need the Holy Spirit so that I do not develop a calloused conscience. I need the Holy Spirit so that I do not give in to immorality, uncleanness, and greediness. I need the Holy Spirit to know Christ better. I need the Holy Spirit to be truly devoted to Christ. I need the Holy Spirit in order to learn from Him. I need the Holy Spirit in order to understand the truths of His Word. I need the Holy Spirit in order to put off the old man. I need the Holy Spirit in order to do this, being renewed in the spirit of my mind. I need the Holy Spirit in order to put on the new man. I need the Holy Spirit in order to pray or to put away lying. Oh, wait a minute. We didn't read those verses, but we could keep going. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. All the way down here. Now, all these responsibilities that are flooding into this passage, I cannot do them without the dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And guess what comes up in verse 5 or in chapter 5? Marriage. I cannot do that without being renewed in the spirit of my mind. All of these things are connected to this concept of dependence. I need the Holy Spirit in order to not have sinful anger in verse 26. I need the Holy Spirit in order to not give place to the devil in verse 27. I need the Holy Spirit in order to work that which is good in verse 29. I need the Holy Spirit in order not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit in order to put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. I need the Holy Spirit in order to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I need the Holy Spirit for all the general elements and responsibilities of chapter 5, verse 1 through 21. And I need the Holy Spirit in order to do chapter 5, verses 22 through chapter 6 and verse 9, which is much more specific towards husbands, wives, children, and so on. I need Him. I can't do it without Him. Perhaps this morning, I guess it's not morning, afternoon. Maybe you've had the wrong understanding of sanctification. Maybe you think of it more of like bootstrap theology, right? I would pull myself up by my bootstraps and do it myself. Or maybe you're on the other end of the spectrum. You're more of a rocking chair theology, right? I just sit back and let God do what He does. And the scriptures say there is a direct connection between dependence upon the Holy Spirit, upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We add to that discipline. And through that, the Holy Spirit works to create development. It's like a mathematical equation. Now, some of you are like, oh, he's talking about math. I'm checking out. Dependence plus discipleship or plus discipline equals development. And that discipline is really a tiny part of it. Because God is the one who does the work. And it's only because of the Holy Spirit working in us. I need the Holy Spirit to do anything left in this passage. So we must recognize our dependence. And finally, then, we also need to recognize our responsibilities. So recognize our position, recognize our dependence, and recognize our responsibilities. The believer has the responsibility to not walk like the unbelievers. The believer has the responsibility to not be conformed to this world. But as Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Something that Paul reiterates significantly. We could go to Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? And really kind of that idea of renewing our minds by taking heed thereto according to God's word. The believer has the responsibility to grow in his relationship with Christ. The believer has the responsibility to listen to learn from, and to grow in truth. The believer has the responsibility to put off the former lifestyle. The believer has the responsibility to engage in warfare with his old self, to walk in newness of life. Now, as I mentioned before, the old self will not completely be eradicated until glory. God says, I have positionally given you victory over the old man, and you can walk in that victory. But that old man's going to stick with you until you're in glory. Which sometimes can be a little discouraging, but at the same time, it gives us an understanding of our responsibility to continue to put that off. The believer has the responsibility to engage in warfare with his old self. I mentioned that. The believer has the responsibility to pursue continual renewal. How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit working through the truths of God's word. By being renewed in the spirit of our minds. Now, I think it's interesting. Verse 23 talks about be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and it contrasts what happens in verse 17. Let's look back at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their, what? Minds. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your... How do you not do 17? You do 23. You seek to walk with God and allow Him to renew your minds through the truths of His Word. We're almost done. It's a promise. Don't worry. The believer has the responsibility to put on the new man. Not a refurbished old man, but a new creature. We are new creatures in Christ. Created by God, not by us. This is an individual who walks in newness of life because he's been fundamentally changed by God at salvation. And he recognizes that truth. Reckon yourselves to be in Christ. He walks in obedience because of love. It goes back to our theme, greater love for God. Remember that vertical relationship. Greater love hath no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. And I'm going to ask this question. I want you to think about it for a second. And it's this, do you love God? Now don't answer too quick. Remember, obedience for God demonstrates love for God. God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Some people say, yeah, sure, I would die for God. Well, most likely you're not going to have to do that. The question that I want to ask you today is, are you willing to live for him? It's easy to some degree to say, I'd die for God. That's a one-time thing. Question is, are you willing to live for him every day? Are you willing to develop a greater love for God? When this vertical relationship is primary, when an individual fulfills his responsibilities to God and those around them, when this vertical relationship with God is primary, the individual begins to fulfill his responsibilities to God and those around him correctly because he loves God. In other words, you want to have a greater love for your wife, greater love for your husband, you need a greater love for God. And we're back to our picture here. Husbands, if your vertical relationship with God is not right and primary, then your horizontal relationship with your wife will suffer. Wives, if your vertical relationship with God is not primary, is not right, then your horizontal relationship with your husband will suffer. And I'm going to borrow something from Jim Berg here for a second, but he talks about fulfilling your own side of the wedge. You say, well, what if my husband doesn't respond, doesn't do the same thing? What if my wife doesn't do the same thing? You're still responsible for your side of this wedge. I still need to pursue God and have the right relationship, a horizontal relationship as well, regardless of what the other person does. For that's what God has called you to do, and if you love him, you'll obey him. You fulfill your side of the wedge. So, walking in continual renewal requires recognizing one's position. I am in Christ. Now, perhaps you're today and you're not in Christ. That's not descriptive of your position. That's where you need to start. I'm sure we would love to sit down with anybody who would like to talk more about the gospel, about having a relationship with Christ that will last for all eternity. What a blessing that would be if someone would come to know Christ today. But if believer, if you're here today and have already put your faith and trust in Christ, then positionally you are in Christ. Dependence, I need Christ. And then in relationship to my responsibilities, I want to be like Christ, and so I'm going to pursue what God calls me to do. So how is your vertical relationship today? Now, some people ask me this question. Can you have a good marriage apart from Christ? My answer to that question may surprise some, it may not. It's yes. You can have a good relationship apart from Christ. But you will never have the kind of marriage that God intends you to have apart from Christ. So the question is, how is your vertical relationship today? Is it where it ought to be? Let's have a word of prayer.